Is everybody back?
So far.
Loretta and George here.
It sounds like people are dialed back or are back in. So let me greet each of you in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to turn this service over to my brother, Elder Dennis Trujan.
Well, thanks for the intro. And, we enjoyed having Jerry whenever he could come up. I know Callie and his daughter were very good friends. And so it was a pleasure when Jerry could come up. And I'm thankful, as our brother said, for the technology. You know, so often we hear that the technology is being used for the cause of Satan. It's nice when we can get level the odds a little bit and use technology in our favor to keep in touch with one another. And it's really a blessing that we need to take care of, and we need to manage of these opportunities. And so I was very happy to be able to do this morning. And we had service here, the first part. It was great to get down here again and have services with Nina and Randy. And I think their sisters up north are glad to be back down here in Florida where it's warm again. It's awful cold up north, I know. So we're glad to be out of there, and we look forward to others coming down and joining us. Randy retires in a couple of days. This morning, the message that I have is a question for each and every one of us. It's a private question, and it is, are we spiritually minded? Are we mindful of the spiritual things of Christ? And this sermon is going to be about that. It's going to come down to that question. And I want to give you a little insight to what really that means. To get there, I want to talk first about a message that the world is hearing today. Majority of Christians today are hearing a different message than the one you're going to hear. You're not message that they're hearing. So let us read about that message the world is hearing right now. And it's page 708. For those that have a Book of Mormon, 708, and it's Mormon 4:37 through 41. I'm going to follow me, because I'm one that does skip words and meanings at times. So if you're following along, you can double me, make sure I'm not steering you wrong. Yea, come in a day when there shall be heard fires and tempests and vapors of smokes in foreign lands, and there shall be also heard wars and rumors of wars, and earthquakes in divers places. Many of you might be reminded of this verse in Matthew, the sixth verse, Matthew 24:6. It talks, it's almost a direct quote. And the topology of this, or a likeness, is also found in Revelation 6, verse 2. But anyway, it's talking about our day, and they call in Matthew 24, it calls the day of sorrows. And verse 38 puts it this way: yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be great pollutions on the face of the earth. And certainly we have pollutions on the earth. This pollutions here is talking about pollutions to his gospel of Jesus Christ and the wickedness that is prevailing in our world. And this is what it's talking about, the pollutions here. And we know this by verse 49, but we're not going to go there right now. And verse 39 says this: and it shall be murders, and robberies, and lyings, and deceivings, and whoredoms, and all manner of abominations. You know, I don't have to tell you, if you listen to much news, that this is a true saying in our world right now. And if you had gone back, I'm sure a while ago, that wouldn't have been true. But it's so common in our day to hear about murders and robbings and lying, deceiving. Uncommon. You know, that's our day. And so it rings true for us. And whoredoms, that is becoming more prevalent. And the meaning of that word is these, you know, I can give you some examples. That's these people living together, these people running around. Homosexuality is a good example of this. It's just seekers of sexual pleasures is what they're talking about there. More and more common, and it's an abomination to the Lord, and they call it a good thing. And it says, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. You know, they try to make this cause of theirs a good thing, and it's an evil thing before the Lord. And then continuing on with 39, when there shall be many that say, do this or do that, it mattereth not, for the Lord will uphold such at the last day. But woe unto such, they are in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. The Lord tells us what he thinks about those things. And certainly that message, that it doesn't matter what we do and say, is prevalent throughout the Christian community. They think, and you hear it right out of their mouth. He says, well, once you pray this prayer or make this covenant with the Lord, he takes on all of our sin, and it doesn't matter what we do anymore. We do things just because the Lord loves us, and sin doesn't matter anymore because he takes it all on himself. Now, that's the message the world wants to hear, and that's the message you're hearing. It doesn't matter what our station in life is, as long as we've made that prayer, said that prayer, and they say, after all, you know, we all come short of the glory of God, and we all sin. Therefore, the Lord must take upon him all the sin. So it doesn't really matter. We're saved as long as we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's our Savior. And that's the end of it, you know, and that's the message of the world, and it's almost every church hears this message or the one to follow in verse 40 and 41. But woe unto such, I just read that, 41, and it shall come in a day when there shall be built up that say, come unto me for your money, you shall be forgiven of your sins. It's basically the same message. In this case, if your sins count, which they do in this case, this billion people believe this, that's okay, because you just come to confession and we'll wipe it all clean. And our priests can do that. Or if you miss the boat, it cost, I think, $10,000 or so dollars to get you out of purgatory. And that's the message that most of Christians believe today, either this first message or the second message. And that's a message that the Lord hates. And he says they're in a gall of bitterness if they believe that. And they believe it because they want to believe it. My mind goes to, and I'm not going to go there, but... it's the same message that we hear in Second Book of Timothy, in the third and fourth chapter. Because of their spiritual condition, and they said they loved the pleasures of life more than they loved God, that they would go to ministers that says with itching ears. They would go to ministers that would tell them what they wanted to hear, and certainly the popular message and the one they want to hear is just make this covenant, takes you a couple minutes, and you're in eternity with the Lord. He'll do all the work after that. You don't have to worry about a thing. Just support your church, and you're all set. You know, and that's the message that people want to hear, and that's the message they're hearing. I heard a study. I wanted to see how many people believed in a heaven, and it was right around, it says it hasn't changed much over the decades. Reputable study. I don't know if it was Harris or not, but They said that 80% of the people out there believed in heaven, hadn't changed much over the decades. And 90% of those in the United States believed that they were going there. So they had confidence they were going to this place, and they believed in it. And, you know, who wouldn't want to believe that? And let's look at a few scriptures to see if they have a if they can have confidence in that belief. First one I'd like to turn to is Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 15th verse.
What chapter, Dennis?
The 7th. 15th verse. 7. And our group has found that. Let me start reading. Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. And they have raving wolves back in Paul's day. It told them that these are the ones that seek after what you want to hear for some sort of gain, whether it's money, prestige, whatever it is. But they tell you what you want to hear. They're raving wolves. Ye shall know them by the fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A tree can bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, fruits, ye shall know them. The worldview of this scripture that we just read is once you take upon Christ, he does all the producing. And there's not anything that we must do. And I have a common saying, we're not robots. We must choose. We must continue to listen to that spirit within. He will guide us. He will show us the way. He will help us. He will help build our fruit. But he's not going to do it alone if we rebel. We're always given that freedom of choice. We need to listen to that spirit to grow our fruit. And he will produce the fruit of the Spirit within us, but we have to feed it by sacrament. We feed it by a number of ways, and we're going to go into some of the ways that we feed that Spirit within. Everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know, that's not another popular belief nowadays. They believe that that the Lord does all the doing, and they just sit back. And here it tells us, we've heard the common doctrine, faith alone saves us. It's not true. You can be true with faithfulness, and the Lord saves us by his grace. But faith on its own, as we find out in Corinthians, is left pretty low, and also James is a good reference for that. But it's the doers, not just the hearers. Many will say unto me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? This is not your ordinary Christians that we're talking about here. These are supposedly prophesying in his name. These are doing mighty works. These are faithful followers of what they would call, the world would call, good Christians that he's talking about here. And what does he say? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him to a wise man which has built his house on a rock. And when the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew, and he beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. Let me read a couple more verses. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is likened unto a foolish man which built his house on sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. You know, I can't help but think the world be astonished to hear these things now, because it's all, these are doers of the word and not just hearers. You know, the Lord does enter into us at laying on the hands after our baptism, and he promises to help us. But it's a fight that he expects us to do daily with him, with his guidance, not just being a hearer and not following the way like these people, doing it on their own. They're doing it for gain, these false prophets they have here, and false, they call them raving wolves, and that's what we're talking about here. This is what the world wants to hear, you know, these things. But the Lord has a different message for them. It's not faith, belief only. Let's put it belief only. But it's a doer of the word. And I could continue up and go up a couple of verses. What does he say about the number of people make it? Remember I read that 90% of the 80 make it according to their own beliefs. What's he say about that? Verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there which go therein, thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We can't be, we have to be true to ourselves, the old common saying is. We can't lie to ourselves and say everything is well in Zion. We're on the right track if truly we're not following the right track. Everyone out there that the 80 to 90%, and then the Lord tells us by several scriptures that few actually find the way, that remain faithful to their promise unto him. And there's a good parable that I'd like to read about that shows us another example of this. The 13th chapter of Matthew, just a few pages away, he has a parable. 13th chapter. In the 3rd verse through the 8th verse. 3 through 8. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell in stony places, where they had not much earth, wherewith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell away in thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell on good ground, and they brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now they wanted to know the meaning of this. And so he, interpretation. And it is likened actually unto our day. And he gives them this by way of interpretation, starting with verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom of God, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away which was sown in his heart. This is that will receive the seed by the wayside. So the first example that we have four groups here. And all things being equal, if they're equal, the first 25% of the people out there hear the word of God and they discard it. It's not something they care for. It's not a message that entices them. They are wrapped up in the world, and this message of Jesus Christ doesn't interest them. And before it sinks into their heart, it is cast away, and it's forever. That's the first group that we hear about. The second group is this. But he that receiveth the seed unto the stony places is the same as he heareth the word in anon with joy and receiveth it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. So these people, this second group, and if all things are being equal, the second 25%, they hear the word and endure for a while. Well, I thought once saved, always saved, and it's truly not true, because we have to endure in this life. And this scripture here and many others tell us we have to have a daily struggle. It's not going to be an easy struggle. And this group here is offended by what they hear. They are persecuted and they fall away. It's either tribulation. We have all trials in our life. Well, some go into it saying, well, the Lord's going to take care of me. I'm not going to have any more trials or tribulation in my life. And when that first sign of these first troubles come up, they fall away. And what happens to them? They don't make it. Thank you, Christy. They don't make it. This group was the Christians, and they don't make it. Verse 22. And he also received that receiveth the seed among the thorns, and heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And so this second group, if all things being equal again, hears the word and endureth for a while, but the cares of the world, the lusts of the flesh, draw us back into the same things we left. So we can't do those things that we left. We have to endure in God's word and continue to meet together off. We have to continue to pray. We have to continue to do the Lord's will in our life. And we can't leave this gospel for the cares of the world. And otherwise, what happens to this second group, this other 25%? They're lost forever. They become unfruitful, and they're cast away. The last verse, 23, but he that receiveth the word, receiveth the seed unto good ground, is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, and it also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. And this is the group that he will have in his kingdom. And so we find out that 75% of the people he mentioned here do not make it. It goes hand in hand with the third chapter. It goes hand in hand with Matthew, the seventh chapter. We cannot, hope this thing away. He chooses the people to continue to make the strive and the seek after his righteousness. And they're willing to make changes and continue to grow. I mean, that is the purpose of this life. It is not just to eat, drink, and be merry or do these things that we enjoy doing in the flesh, but it's to continually grow and become more like him. And he'll help us do that. But and these persecutions and this tribulation are designed to help us grow in this gospel. And that's what he expects of us. And if we want to live with him, that's what we have to do. These examples tell us. You know, it's not some message that the world wants to hear, but this is the message that he tells us, that we must continue to do these things. I would like to go to the Book of Mormon, page 771. Talk about what his gospel is in one sentence. substance. And this is Moroni, the 8th chapter, the 29th verse. 771. And the fruits of the Spirit, first fruits of repentance is baptism. Verse 29. And baptism cometh by unto fulfilling the commandments. We are commanded to do these. So we're commanded to do these things on Hebrews. We're commanded to do these things in Galatians. We are commanded many times. Peter, John, we are commanded to go do these things. So that's why he says these are fulfilling the commandments. Bring remission of sins. And remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost. This process he's talking about is humbling ourselves before our fellow man. You know, we're all born pretty proud, and we have that thing within us that gives us self-pride. But that's the thing he's teaching against. He rejected Adam because of the nature of man, man's nature by his evil. It's something he does not want to be a part of. So he tells us, shed off that prideful heart. Do the things, humble yourself. Show me that you're willing to do these things. And that's somebody I can live with, is what he's talking about. And then it says, well, go on. And because of the meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost. And we know that. We do that after baptism. We lay on the hand this gift. And continuing on, with the comforter filleth with hope and perfect love. Once we do this, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and God's love fills us with this hope of the resurrection, this hope that someday we're going to live with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that has got to be our one hope. And if we stay the course and we keep focused, not on the things of this world that has an end, but we hope for that one thing, that we'll live with our loved ones in the eternal, if that is our number one hope, we have to endure in that hope. And that's what keeps us on course. Perfect love, the Lord will help us with that charity. And it says that is the most important thing to God. And his Son within us, his Spirit, will continue to help us grow in that love. And our love of our fellow man and the love of God. And that has to endure. We have to make choices until the end, that endurance of hope and love. And then it says, love endureth by the diligence of prayer. We have an obligation. It says to pray continuously. We have an obligation to bring these things before our Lord and to pray for these things. It says continually. Not only every day, but whenever it comes to our mind, continually throughout the day. That is our obligation. It's not something that he hopes we'll do, is something we must do. And it says, until the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God. So we have a continuation. It's on our part. We have to continue in charity. We have to continue in hope. And we have to the endurance of faithfulness after we come unto Jesus Christ through baptism. And that is our obligation. A couple more verses I have. 1 Thessalonians, it tells how that we are to worship in the Spirit. And the 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter, and I'm going to start reading in verse 16. They're very short verses. I think I'll read through 23. Give me one more minute. You want to look that up? First Thessalonians 5:16 through 23. It says, this is how we're supposed to be worship the Lord. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And we just went over that. It is our obligation to pray for the Father's help. We pray in communication with the Lord each day and bring him, not only I want a new car, I need, but spiritual things. Pray for our brothers and sisters. Bring everything to the Lord. And our communication with the Lord is how we are to, we are obligated to do. Give thanks. You know, we're such a, those that have had the opportunity to go overseas, realize how much this country is blessed. I often get a statistic that if you make $6 a day, you're in the top 15% of the richest people on earth. $6 a day. Many don't. Most of our brothers and sisters out there, 80% of them, don't make $6 a day. We're blessed, greatly blessed. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, for your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are how we worship the Lord. And we continue to do these. These aren't a weekly thing. These are a daily thing. And we're going to go over a scripture that's a real eye opener in just a minute on the things that we ought to be up to daily in our lives. But so often we think, well, once a week we do this, and you know, it's hard to get out of bed Sunday, but. We ought to do it, you know. We're missing the point if we think like that. Let us turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And the third verse. Through 8. Another second. Okay, it's Hebrews 12, and we're going to start at verse 3 through 8. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Remember that group that fainted? There was 50% of those that even accepted the Word of God in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, that fainted away. They decided that they had done it, and they go back to the things that they started with. And he's warning the people, the author here in Hebrews, warning the people that they cannot fade away and faint. They must stay strong every day. Ye have not resisted unto striving against sin. These people at that day, they were expected to strive sin until their blood was shed. And many of them, and most, I will say most Christians during this day, they did go down. How would you have to say, well, Tuesday's my day, I'm going to be ate by a lion, you know? Oh, no, I got until Wednesday, or you know, I heard they're in the city over here, but they're coming our way. To know that you're going to have to give your life for a witness of Christ. And we have a hard time sometimes getting up Sunday morning. You know, these Christians were expected that they would give their lives. And I told them if they did not, if they turned away, they were lost into his heaven, kingdom. And how easy we have it. You know, it's we worship where we want. We go where we want. We just have freedom. Verse 5, and ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth the son, whom he will receive it. You know, these things, these trials in life, some are directed to us directly from the Lord. Others are trials in life. But in any case, how we respond to those things is what builds our character. You know, we have to accept Jesus Christ's will, pray for his help, and, you know, if we get an answer from him, from our prayers, I don't like it very much when people say, well, the Lord didn't answer me. Well, sometimes the Lord answers no. Sometimes it's yes. But, you know, if you're following faithful unto the Lord, he's answering you. It may not now or later on. It may be, you know, keep coming to him. But he does answer us. And we have to be faithful in these trials. It's how we respond to them that builds our character, that molds us into the individual that he wants us to be. Verse 7. If he endureth chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For the son is whom the father chasteneth not. Sorry, it is a question. But if he be without chastisement, wherefore ye all are partakers, then are we bastards and not sons. And the Lord will teach us and mold us. And some of the trials we have in life are to actually help us along our course. And we have to be faithful unto the Lord and give him praise and honor. And we have to always talk with him and not turn away. And this is the second group out there that we heard about. The first was through persecution in Matthew 13. And the first sense of persecution from the outside world, these people turned away. And that was a 25% if all numbers are equal. And this is a group that could not stand that chastisement. So he's talking about, he's addressing those people here. In another place, Peter talks about this same. Some that turn away when first trials come. And these are supposed to be what helps us in our life. You know, we don't, any of us ask for chastisement, you know, but it comes our way when the Lord knows that we have to change. And without stress in our life, without tribulation, without chastisement, a lot of us can't change. It's just we get into ruts. And so he's cautioning us that the Lord will chastise us, and we have to make change, and we have to be willing to make these changes. Otherwise, we can't make it. That group of Christians in the 13th chapter of Matthew is our example. I would like to give you one picture. And maybe two, depending on time. Probably just this one more, though, I think. Talks in Romans, the 8th chapter.
Romans 8.
8, and we're going to talk, we'll start with verse 1. Originally, be spiritually minded, or minding the things of Christ. Read 1, 4 through 7, or maybe 4 through. Verse 1 says this, 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them with the Spirit. So that doesn't sound so bad. We walk after the Spirit. But be mindful when it talks about walking. That's a doer of the word. That's works If you, I don't, if that word offends you, then pick another word. It's a doer of the word, and it's a something that we have to do. Choose. We're not robots. We have to choose in this life every single day, every single hour of this day. He doesn't take over. He gives us advice, helps us, but he does not take over our free moral agency. Verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What does he mean by mind the things of the flesh? That's do. That's do the things of the flesh and not the Spirit. Spiritually minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So first, verse 5 there talks about doers minding the things of the Spirit. The second one is to be minded of, and that's our words. Where is our mind? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. For then, which are of the flesh, cannot please God. But ye are not of the flesh, but are of the Spirit, if it so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if the Spirit, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we find out in several other scriptures that once it's embedded in us, it is not going to stay if we do not mind the things of God. Because God cannot dwell in unholy temples. And so he can't be around when we're not doing the things that are not him. And if we can do it, it withdraws from us, and it withdraws from us. And Alma talks of this, and other places also, that we must be mindful of the things of God. Now, I had a brother that gave a testimony one time, and he was talking about, he put in order, you know, we all have due responsibilities that we have to focus our mind in, our jobs, and we can't be minding the things of God at that time. You know, it's, we have to focus on our work. But what about all our spare time? Are we minding the things of God? Our brother gave a testimony that he ranked the order of which he was mindful of God and it put him down like 10th place. And he says, well, he says he didn't give the Lord what he was required. And ask each of us to do the same thing one day. You know, spend a day thinking about how much time we're minding the things of God, the church, of Christ, and his, and how much of our time is spent minding the things of the flesh. How much time do we spend thinking about the things of the flesh? How much time do we think about the things of God? And you can be, you know, judge that any way you want. But he gives us the requirement here that we're to be constantly thinking, and when we can, about his church, about pleasing him, about molding our lives to that goal. And certainly it says to be minding, the carnally minding is death. If we're not doing that thing, we have to change. And it's that simple of thing. If we're minding and got our mind in TV all the time, we're in trouble. We have to change. We have to get that out of our life. Now, not all TV is bad, but you know what they are. And I'm not judging any one of you, but I'm giving you the criteria to judge yourself. If your mind is not on the things of God, you're in trouble, and we have to make corrections, each and every one of us. And this message isn't necessarily for any of you out there. It might be just for me, but this is a high standard that he has set, we are to be constantly focused on Jesus Christ and his church. Is it first, our first priority in our lives? And we can say, sure it is. But if we're only spending an hour or so a week thinking about the things of Jesus Christ, I've got to tell you, that's not good enough. And the Lord tells us in the Scriptures, we have to be constantly praying unto the Lord, thinking of the things of his church, thinking of how to improve our spiritual life. And that's the only thing that's important to him. These other things will pass shortly. And that is what I have for today. And I was thankful to be able to do this. We'd like to do it some more. I know that these are people that are definitely in touch, and we'll be joining again soon. With that, I'll turn it back over to Jerry.